I heard them announce snacks. Don't you guys all get up and go back there so you can get a cookie. Goldfish. I hear goldfish are right up there. Amen. Amen. Holy forever. Thankful for the spirit of worship in the house this morning, the anointing and flow of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I just believe that when we open our hearts and our minds, and, you know, sometimes we come in with a whole lot of stuff. Stuff on your mind, stuff on your plate, stuff, you know, in your week. But man, that's just the best place to just release it and let it all go and just let the presence of the Holy Spirit just saturate your mind, saturate your heart, saturate your spirit. As I truly believe, when the anointing and presence of the Lord begins to move, it begins to heal things that we don't even know was being healed. Amen. And it begins to touch places we don't even know is being touched. And it just begins to do what it's sent forth to do. Amen. In the earth. Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm not going to leave you orphaned. I'm not going to leave you comfortless, but I'm going to send the Comforter that he can come and take up his abode in you. How many know Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have tabernacled themselves among us? Amen. And we have become, the scripture says, know you not that you are now the temple of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Jeremy shared with you last week about the encampment of the tabernacle of Moses and Balaam, and that when Balaam saw the tabernacle and saw the cross, he could not curse God's children. Amen. We don't live under a curse. How many are thankful for that? You don't live under a curse. You don't live under a generational curse. Those things are broken, but you live under the view of the cross. Amen. And the blood of Jesus was enough. The blood of Jesus was enough. There's nothing that you have done in Adam. There's nothing you have done in your flesh. Nothing you have done in your sin nature that is more powerful than what Jesus did on the cross. Amen. Somebody say amen to that, because it's not about what you've done. It's about what he did. Amen. That gives us life and gives us freedom. And so I'm thankful for that. We are beginning a study on Thursday nights at 6:30 on the tabernacle of Moses. If you enjoy seeking out and understanding the tabernacle of Moses, we are doing that on a Thursday night, and we're just having fun. We're just getting started. But what we need to know and understand is that the Old Testament is a type and a shadow of what the New Testament is. Yeah. Amen. And as it stands in the shadow of the cross, we stand in the light of the cross. And so a lot of the icons and a lot of the things that we struggle to understand in the New Testament or in the New Covenant, and especially I believe even in the book of Revelation, we don't understand because we don't understand the tabernacle of Moses. But how many know it's a day of icons, emojis, faces? If you learn the icon and what it means, it will take you to the place that you want to go, right? Hallelujah. I struggle with technology sometimes, and I'll say, how do you get it to do this? Something showed up on my iPad the other day, and I said, how do I get that off of there? And nobody knew how to do it. I called my daughter. I said, what do I need to do to get this blue highlight line off of my tablet? She said, do this twice, Mom, and scroll it. And she told me how to fix it. She did it fix it. I said, yes, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for somebody who understands what to do with that. Amen. And so sometimes our understanding of the scripture has to come in our learning of how to do it and what to do with it and how to use those things as keys to get where we need to go. Amen. And so we're having a good time with that. So we invite you to join us for that. I want to go to Luke chapter 24 this morning. And it's kind of following up our Easter story. How many Easter, you know, Easter's not a day. It's not just a day. You know, we call it Easter. It's really just Resurrection Sunday, right? It's Resurrection Day. And so, you know, I just believe we do it an injustice if we I only preach it one time a year, just like talking about the birth of the Savior is not just a day. How many know it's a message? It's a story. It's an unveiling of who Jesus is. He came as Emmanuel, God. He came as God incarnate. He came as a babe in a manger. And as exciting as that is, he didn't just come as a babe in a manger to be a cute little boy and to live on the earth among us. He came to give his life, to be the sacrifice for our sins, that we might have life and have it more abundantly. How many are ready to live the abundant life in Christ? Amen. I don't believe that we have to be weary pilgrims passing through. I don't think we have to sing gloom, despair, and agony on me. Amen. Anybody ever sang that song? Don't have to raise your hand. But sometimes we get in those places, right? But aren't you thankful that he is the remedy? He is the antidote. He is the answer. We say Jesus is the answer, right? Have you ever seen the bumper sticker? Jesus is the answer. Well, what's the question? The question is, whatever you want it to be, Jesus is the answer to that. Amen? And so we see the life of Jesus. We see the beauty of the Gospels. And although the Gospels are in the New Testament, how many know they're still Old Covenant? But because we're transitioning from an Old Covenant to a New Covenant, yeah. Right? The Old Covenant was by the blood of bulls and goats in a tabernacle made with hands. Excuse me, and so we see that, but how many know in the new covenant, it's not the blood of bulls and goats, but it's the blood of a spotless lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. He is the perfect lamb of sacrifice. He was bruised. How many know a bruise is an inward wound that doesn't bleed, right? There's a difference between a wound that bleeds or a bruise. I mean, no, sometimes a bruise is an inward wounding, and a lot of times the things that are harder to heal are the inward bruisings or the inward woundings that we have and we experience. But when we let God come to be the healing antidote of whatever it is in our minds, our bodies, or our spirit that needs healing, he is the answer. Amen. That's why I love the spirit of worship, and I love when we begin to declare openly with our mouths that he is the King of Kings, that he is the Lord of Lords, that he is holy, that I speak Jesus over every situation. See, I can speak condemnation, I can speak doubt, I can speak fear, or I choose to speak the name of Jesus. Come on, somebody. When you begin to speak the name of Jesus, I believe atmospheres shift. I believe mindsets change. I think things are set into motion as we begin to speak Jesus over the situation. But sometimes if we're not careful, what comes out of our mouth is contrary to what our spirit knows is true. Am I in the house by myself today? Hallelujah. Guilty from the pulpit to the door, right? But this particular scripture, I want to read it, and then we're going to jump in there and share some things. And I don't really even know if I'm going to get it all shared this morning, because there's a lot of stuff really that is happening in this portion of Scripture. And one of the things that we are understanding, even in the study of the tabernacle, is everything that Jesus does has a purpose. It has a connection. Jesus is from in every book of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, all the way through the scriptures, there is something in every book of the Bible that points toward the work of Jesus. Amen? And so a lot of the things that he does, when we begin to see that, if you begin to understand and you look for the icons, you understand there's something more happening than even what I see just on the surface, right? And so as we begin to dig into that and begin to find it, it begins to open things up, I believe, like a bloom. Aren't you thankful for the blooming that's happening right now? Man, Dan and I were riding down the road this morning, and I said, everything is so green all of a sudden. There is just life popping forth everywhere, and the flowers are blooming, the trees are blooming, the allergies are high, everybody's sneezing. The deer have already ate my hostas. I'm not happy. You know, we live on this big farm with all this green grass. I don't know what it is that is the taste in them hostas that them deer are after, but they have found them already. And I rebuke them in Jesus' name. Amen. How many know when God plants a seed, it'll begin to grow, but it is our responsibility to be caretakers against those things that want to devour the seed or those things which we planted. So I put tomato cages around them and prayed over them in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 24, I'm going to read it out of the Message Bible this morning just because there's a couple phrases in there. I like the way it says it. I like the way it says it in all of them. So that same day, two of them were walking to the village Emmaus, about 7 miles out of Jerusalem. Okay, so I want you to recognize it first. It's about a seven-mile journey that they're on. Amen? It's about as far as from here to Hancock, probably, maybe a little farther. Two of them. Everybody say two of them. Scripture says, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, I am in the midst of thee. When two are together in my name, how many know when two of us can come into agreement, God shows up? And the title of my sermon this morning is The Emmaus Road, Discovering Jesus in the Journey. How many can say that you are still discovering Jesus in your journey? Like, I come to know him as a young age, but I'm coming to understand him in a greater revelation and in a greater way. And it's in the journey of moving forward that he begins to show up and to reveal himself to me. Amen? When I ask him into my heart, I come to know him as my Savior. But now I'm also becoming to know him as my friend and my healer and my provider and my king and my comforter. And I'm coming to know him in a greater relationship. How many can say you know him better than when you first started out? Amen? Yeah, amen. I was just young when I first started out, so to me he was a good man. And I ask him into my heart. Yeah. Right? But as I begin to grow and develop, I begin to understand more the character of God and the character and expression of who he is. And so it says, two of them were walking to the village Emmaus, about 7 miles out of Jerusalem. They were deep in conversation, going over all these things that had happened. In the middle of their questions, Jesus came up and walked along with them. But they were not able to recognize who he was. He asked, "What's this you're discussing so intently as you walk along?" And they just stood there, long-faced, like they had lost their best friend. How many know they had? Then one of them, his name was Cleopas, said, "Are you the only one in Jerusalem who hasn't heard what's happened during the last few days?" And he said, "What has happened?" And they said, "The things that happened to Jesus the Nazarene." Watch this. Jesus the Nazarene, he was a man of God. He was a prophet. He was dynamic in work and word. He was blessed by both God and all the people. And then our high priest and leaders betrayed him, got him sentenced to death, and crucified him. And we had our hopes up that he was the one about to deliver Israel. And it is now the third day since it happened. But now some of our women have completely confused us. And all the men in the house said, amen. Our women have completely confused us because early this... Amazed. Yeah, another translation says, our women have amazed us. There you go. Early this morning, they were at the tomb and couldn't find his body. They came back with a story. They had seen a vision of angels who had said he was alive. Some of our friends went off to the tomb to check and found it empty, just as the women had said, but they didn't see Jesus. Then he said to them, "So thick-headed, so slow-hearted, why can't you simply believe all that the prophets said? Don't you see that these things had to happen, that the Messiah had to suffer, and only then enter into his glory?" And watch this. Then he started at the beginning with the books of Moses. And your translation may say he began with Moses and went on through all the prophets, pointing out everything, catch this, in the scriptures that referred to him. They came to the edge of the village where they were headed. He acted as if he were going on, but they pressed him, "Stay and have supper with us. It's nearly evening and the day is done." So he went in with them, and here's what happened. He sat down at the table with them. Taking the bread, he blessed and broke and gave it to them. And that moment, open-eyed, wide-eyed, they recognized him, and then he disappeared. Back and forth they talked. Didn't we feel on fire as he conversed with us on the road, as he opened up the scriptures to us? Another translation says, didn't our hearts burn within us as he began to speak and as he began to tell us all things concerning himself? Now, I love this portion of scripture. And when I look through the Gospels and I look in all the scenarios and all of the things that happened, like, wouldn't you want to have been there? Like, if you could have been in any event in the four Gospels, which one would you have picked? Anybody got a favorite? Nobody? Y'all don't want to be there? I caught you off guard, didn't I? If you could pick one. The upper room. She'd like to have been in the upper room. I like that one too. When Jesus called the kids and said, "Suffer the children to come unto me." Powerful. Anybody else? The Sermon on the Mount. Wow. When he begins to just say the Sermon on the Mount. Somebody said loaves and fishes. That would have been a good one too. Like, if you could just pick to be one person or to be in a scenario, to be in a place, to just experience it with Jesus, right? Well, one of my places I would like to have been is on this journey. Like, I love the Sermon on the Mount. I love Jesus healing the woman who's bowed over. I love when he cuts up with the disciples. I love when he's on the fishing boat. I love the woman who touches the hem of his garment. I love the stories because I love real life living. What I love about Jesus, he gets into your real life. Yeah. And he's a touchable, available, tangible God. But probably if he had to pick one, I would have picked to be on the road to Emmaus, where Jesus personally begins to tell me in a 7-mile journey all things concerning himself. He walks up to him and he said, "Hey, what's up? What's going on?" I love this. And I never thought about it till this morning. I have always interpreted it as that there were two men disciples, Cleopas and somebody we don't even get to know his name, walking in this journey to Emmaus, right? But this morning something caught me, and I was like, you know what? Maybe it wasn't two men. Maybe it was Cleopas and his wife who was in the journey. And the reason I say that is because the wife of Cleopas stood at the foot of the cross. Yeah. Remember that? She was in the company of women that wanted to come and to anoint Jesus. She was one who was there and who was available. And so I don't know if it's two men. I don't know if it's a husband and a wife. Maybe that's why he said, and the women, they confused us. Or they amazed us. How many know when it came time to anoint the body of Jesus, it was the women who showed up? I like to call them the Spice Girls. The Spice Girls came to the tomb and they brought the spices to anoint the body of Jesus because they were in preparation. They did not come in anticipation of seeing the stone rolled away. They come to prepare his body in death. Amen. How many times have you ever approached a situation looking for it to be dead and all of a sudden understand that God can flip the tables and God can flip circumstances, and what I thought was dead and what I thought was done, when I put my
when I began to operate out of my anointing and my spices, what I thought was done and over with, God has only just begun to open some graves and to roll back some stones and cause me to see something better than what I was even anticipating. I mean, no, that's the God that we serve. The God that shows up in death and brings life. The God who shows up in disappointment and changes atmospheres. The God who shows up in our loneliness or shows up in our journey. How many know these disciples are distraught? Because God's not acting like I thought he was acting. They said, so guys, what's going on? And they said, are you a stranger? Is that not the funniest thing ever? Are you a stranger in Jerusalem and you don't know what just went on in the last 3 days? And Jesus, who so brutally was crucified and beaten and placed a crown of thorns on his head and suffers and dies on the cross, they say to him, are you a stranger? You don't know what's been going on in Jerusalem? And he says to them, no, tell me what things. In your own words, Cleopas, tell me what you think happened in 3 days and three nights from the cross to the grave. Because I want to tell you this morning, we will be forever figuring out everything that happened in 3 days and three nights on the cross of Calvary, that he became our sacrifice. He became who we are, that we could become who he is. Amen? And so they said, no, tell me what things happened. And so they began to describe him. And they began, you know, Jesus the Nazarene. The Nazarene just means the town he was from. You know, Jesus that lived in Nazareth. The man of God, the prophet, the great speaker. We had our hopes up. They never once described him as the Messiah or the Savior. I mean, no, they did not still understand who he was as Messiah or as Savior. I mean, there's times in your journey that you don't recognize Jesus because disappointment clouds your mind. Fear clouds your mind. He's not acting like I thought he was going to act. We thought he was going to come in like David. We thought he was going to come in on a horse with an army, and he was going to be a king like that, and he would set up his throne, and he would set up his rule, and he would be the great next son of David, the king that would rule and reign. But he didn't come in like that. He came in on a donkey, and other men, other leaders would come in on a war horse, but he came in on a donkey, and he came in peace, and he came willingly because he was led as a lamb to a slaughter, but yet he opened not his mouth. And he came humble, and he came meek, and he came in humility. And he didn't come like I thought he would come. How many know there's often times that in our disappointment, we don't understand Jesus, and it's not Jesus that we're confused about, it's the religious folk. Amen? Amen? And we sometimes interpret Jesus through the lens of religion, instead of the lens of who he really is. How many know it was the religious group that crucified him? And the disciples were like, man, this didn't pan out like we thought it was going to. That was brutal. That was hard. He said, no, what things really happened in 3 days and nights? And he started, the scripture says, with the book of Moses and on through the prophets, everything in the scripture concerning himself. Now, when you look back through Moses and the life of Moses, we see that Moses was the greatest leader of the Exodus out of Egypt, right? That when they got ready to leave Egypt and the bondage of over 400 years in Egypt, Moses began to stand up and said, I'm going to take you out of this land, and I'm going to bring you into a land that flows with milk and honey. I'm going to bring you to the promised land. But how many know from that point, there was a journey until they got to the promised land? But he shows us Moses as the mediator between God and man. Amen. And he said, Moses, when you get ready to leave Exodus, when you get ready to leave Egypt, I want you to take a lamb for your house. You got to bring the lamb into the house. And then you got to put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost. And you got to get everybody in the house. And then you got to put your shoes on your feet and your staff in your hand. Because in preparation, the lamb is going to give you the ability and the confidence to move out of a place of bondage and a place of despair and a place where you lost your identity. But to bring you into a place where you find out God's purpose in your life. Amen. God takes him across the Red Sea. He said, you know, that lamb that was slain in the Passover, that was me. You know, that blood that was applied to the doorpost, that was me. You know, Moses, the mediator, that was me. You know, that Red Sea that rolled back, that's your water baptism. You know what was so beautiful about the Red Sea? The very thing that gave them victory also destroyed their enemy. They walked across on dry ground. And when they got to the other side, he said, now, Moses, raise your rod again. I mean, no, that's a posture of the authority of God. Raise your rod again. And the very thing that gave you victory was the very thing that destroyed the chariots of bondage and the chariots of Pharaoh and the enemies and brought them over to dry land. You know what's so beautiful about that? The very path that they took was closed. There was no going back across that Red Sea again. There was only moving forward to the promised land. You know that journey? Guys, that was me. You know the water from the rock? That was me. You know the cloud by day and the fire by night? Me. You know the altar of sacrifice in the tabernacle? Me. The brazen laver is your water baptism? It's me. The bread. The candlelight. You remember the menorah and the candlelight in the holy place. Jesus stands up and says, I'm the light of the world. The water. If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. For out of your innermost belly shall flow rivers of living water. You know that water? It was me. Oh, but what about the veil? You know that veil that was on the tabernacle that separated, there was a veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place, and only the high priest could go in, and only once a year, for the Day of Atonement, and he would go in and atone for the sins of the people with the blood sprinkling. You know that veil that ripped on the cross when I was on the cross? Yeah, it was the veil of my flesh. You know that ark that was in there? Me. You know that blood-sprinkled mercy seat? Yeah. Me. The scripture tells us that he became our propitiation. Amen. That tabernacle, it was me. All of those things. And he begins to talk with them and say, guys, you're slow-hearted to catch this. But what you don't know is you're not looking for the icons. You're not looking for the keys that will open the door to help you understand that everything that happened in Jerusalem in 3 days and three nights, it was all about me. And he begins in that journey to tell them all things from Moses to the prophets concerning himself. Amen. You want to talk about Elisha and the double portion? Yeah, it's me. You want to talk about Isaiah? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Me. You want to talk about, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Me. Jeremiah talks about a wheel within a wheel. Me. How many know he began in that 7-mile journey to give them a glimpse of all things concerning himself? What a beautiful picture. If I could have had 7 miles of Jesus just to declare those things concerning himself. He said, we had our hopes up. We thought
he would be the one to redeem Israel. I don't know about you, but I think Jesus grins. I think he's walking with them in the journey, and he just smiles and says, "Can we talk? Let me just tell you about all the things that took place in Jerusalem in these last 3 days. See, you still think I'm Jesus the Nazarene. You still just think I'm a good man. You still just think I'm a prophet. But not once have you called me the Anointed One. Not once have you called me the Christ. Not once have you called me the Savior, because you are so blinded by the brutality of the cross that you have missed the sacrifice." Hallelujah. And the scripture says that their eyes were withholden. I believe God blinds our eyes sometimes to the things, because I really believe in the journey, if we knew everything that was going to happen, we would say, "I don't know about this." Amen? And I believe sometimes he blinds our eyes to where we are, so that we can see him in a greater dimension and a greater understanding, a greater revelation of who he is. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews is all about better things. Who's he talking to in the book of Hebrews? The Hebrews. Yeah, the name gives us the hint, right? He's talking to the Hebrews. He's talking to the Jewish community. He's talking to them. How many know in 1 Peter 18 and 9, he says he is the 18 and 19, he is the Passover lamb. In Luke 9, 28 through 36, Moses and Elijah meet with him on the Mount of Transfiguration, the scripture says, and they talk to him concerning his decease. That word decease means his exodus. How many know there was a greater exodus about to take place? Now, I love this because that picture gives us Moses and Elijah on both sides. How many know it's the law beginning at Moses and the prophets? He begins to speak to them all things concerning himself. And he begins to declare that they were the foreshadowing of what he was about to bring to pass and what he was about to make happen. And you know what happens? Peter and the disciples said, "Man, this is good. This is real good. We need to build a tabernacle for Jesus, and we need to build a tabernacle for Moses, and we need to build a tabernacle for Elijah." And you know what happens? The heaven opens up and says, "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him." You know what he's about to do? He's about to make of twain, Moses and Elijah, one new man. He's about to say, "You've heard the voice of Moses and you've heard the voice of Elijah, but now you're about to hear the voice of my Son. The law and the prophets are fulfilled in this, that you love the Lord thy God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, and you love your neighbor as yourself." How many know love is the greatest commandment? It's the hardest one to keep sometimes. Amen? To operate out of a heart of love that says, "I'm not worried about what the law says. I'm worried about operating in the law of love in Christ Jesus, the liberty that sets us free." Amen? And brings us release in our life. And Timothy, he's a mediator between God and man. In 1 Corinthians 10, he's the water from the rock. In Romans 6, he's our Red Sea baptism, our brazen laver. How many know the brazen laver was the only piece of furniture in the tabernacle that had no measurements? Did you know that? Because there's no limit to his cleansing power, or the cleansing washing of Jesus. In Isaiah 52, he says he was our baptism. Isaiah 52 says he's a brazen altar. John 8, 12 says he's our candlestick. John 6, 35 says he's our bread of life, or the table of showbread. He's our incense offering. Hebrews 10 says he is the veil of the flesh that was torn. Romans 3 says he was our ark. Revelations 21 and 3 says, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with man." That God's desire was to tabernacle himself among us. In Exodus, he's the cloud by day, the fire by night. In Hebrews 6, he's our high priest. In Hebrews 4, he's our promised land and our Sabbath. In Luke 24, he's our prophet. In Revelation, he is our King of kings and Lord of Lords. And he begins to display all things concerning himself. I want to challenge you this morning that in your journey, when Jesus begins to walk with you, and sometimes we don't see him, that we allow him in the journey to declare to us all things concerning himself. Even when we don't see him, we sang the song, "Even when I don't see it, you're working, even when I don't feel it." How many are thankful that God is not governed by our feelings? What a hot mess that would be. Amen. How many of the disciples said, "Lord, you want us to call down fire from heaven?" He said, "You don't even know what spirit you're of. I didn't come to destroy, but I came that you might have life." I believe there's probably a whole lot of us, as God was governed by our feelings, would have called down a whole lot of fire from heaven. Can we say amen? And so, he begins to speak concerning himself. And then when he gets to Emmaus, they said to him, don't go on. Come and sit among us. Sit down with us. The day is spent. We can't do anything about today. Come in, sit down with us. And the scripture says, and I love this, he goes in to where the disciples are. Peter just got back from the tomb and stooped down, and he wasn't there. The women had showed up, and the stone was rolled away, and the disciples were sitting behind locked doors for fear of the Jews. And those on the road to Emmaus said, "Cleopas says, come on in, just have dinner with us," right? And Jesus begins to sit down with them. I don't know about you, but I like to invite Jesus to my dinner table. I like to invite him into my home. I like to invite him into my heart. I like to invite him into my marriage. I like to invite him into my children. I like to invite him in every area of my life, because when he sits down with them, the scripture says, and then he took the bread and he blessed the bread and he broke the bread and he started to hand it out to them. And something about the way that he took that bread, and he holds it up and he begins to bless it, and then he starts to break it and he starts to give it out. Their eyes are opened in the breaking of the bread. Do you know, when we come together on a Sunday, that's what we do. We break bread together. We break down the bread of life in a way that we can understand and relate it to our life. And he began to break that bread. But I think it must have been like eyes popping and light bulbs going on. Says, "Wait a minute. Man, I was there when he took that bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he started to feed a multitude with it. I was there." And then when we sat down that night of the Passover meal, and he began to talk to us about his decease and about what was going to happen to him, and we didn't understand and said, "Lord, we don't know the way. Show us the way." And he said, "Have you been so long with me that you don't understand that I and my Father are one, and I'm going to prepare a place for you?" And he sat there with them, and he took that bread, and he blessed the bread, and he broke it, and he began to give it out to the disciples. And then once again, in that room on the road to Emmaus, he takes that bread, he blesses that bread, and he breaks it, and he gives it out. And they're like, "Wait a minute. I've seen this before. I've seen this before." And their eyes were opened, and they knew him in the breaking of the bread. And then once again, he would sit on the shore with Peter when they're out fishing in the boat. And they would say, "Hey guys, you got any meat? I mean, did you catch anything?" They said, "No." He said, "Cast your net on the right side of the ship." And when they did, the net was full. And they begin to fill up. And Peter says, "That is my Lord." And he throws himself out of the boat and he gets to the shore, right? You know the story. Because there's something about that voice
that when Jesus spoke in their early days and said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. What is it about that call that makes you drop the family business, drop your nets, drop who you are, drop everything about you, and follow this man in a journey that's going to lead you to a place where you sit with him? And once again, Peter comes to the shore, and Jesus already has bread and fish on the fire. Fish sandwiches for lunch, fixed by Jesus. Once again, he multiplies the fish, he multiplies the bread, he sits down with the disciples at a meal, and he looks at Peter face to face and says, Peter, you love me? I figure the first time Peter meekly said, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep, Peter. Eat a little bit more fish sandwich. Hey, Peter, you love me? Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my sheep. Third time, something must have clicked in Peter. Three times I denied him. Three times he gave me opportunity. I want you to know he's not a God of a second chance. That might be against your religion. He's a God of another chance and another chance. And another chance. Because every time that Peter failed, every time Jesus meets with him and says, do you love me? Because I don't care if you fail, Peter. I don't care if you messed it up. I care if you love me. Because if you serve me out of love, then your actions will follow what your heart, where your heart is. And if you love me, you not only love me, but you will love my sheep. Peter, do you love me? And somehow I think the third time Peter looked him right in the eye and said, man, Jesus, you know I love you. And I think probably the third time Jesus said, yeah, I know. Because he knows your heart better than you know it. And I think he probably grinned when he looked at Peter because he said, I'm going to send you in all the world to preach the gospel. And it is the same man that stands up on the day of Pentecost full of the Holy Ghost. The guy who denied him 40 days earlier, 50 days, whatever it was, had denied him earlier, stands up on the day of Pentecost full of the power of the Holy Spirit and says, men and brethren, we're not drunk as you suppose, but this is that was spoken of by the prophet Joel, that I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters are going to prophesy. I'm about to change the world through 12 men who stood up and said, Lord, you know that I love you. And in the day he stands up, 3,000 souls are added to the kingdom, because now when you mix love and the boldness of the Holy Spirit together, all of a sudden something begins to happen in an atmosphere and in an upper room and an environment where they stand up and say, Lord, you know I love you. He said, we're not drunk as you suppose, but this is that. This is the fulfillment of the outpouring of my spirit, which is going to enable you to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He was known by them and the breaking of the bread. I'm going to close with this. Something happens inside of me when he speaks, when we eat together, when we sit together, when I invite him into every area of my life. There is something to be said for silence. It's sometimes in my quiet moment that I hear God the loudest. Where we give God opportunity to talk, to give him opportunity to speak. Go ahead and stand with me. I believe he models the journey of showing up in the cool of the day to commune with them, just like he did Adam and Eve. But here was their response to Jesus' words, to his connection, to his breaking of the bread, and him communing with us. They said, man, didn't our hearts burn? Didn't our hearts burn? Jeremiah said it like this, it's just like fire shut up in my bones. I don't know about you, but I never want to lose the burn. I want to feel the burn. I've heard that said before. I want to feel the burn. I want him to stir passion. I want him to stir desire. I want him to stir excitement in me again. Because maybe you've been left disappointed and disenfranchised, even with the religious community. And you don't just understand this journey. And God, I just don't even see you in the midst of this. But I want to promise you this morning, he is with you. He is in the journey, and he is speaking if you will listen and allow him to unveil all things concerning himself. He said, didn't our hearts burn within us? My prayer in the last little while has been, Lord, stir passion. I don't want to ever, Lord, lose the passion for your presence. I don't want to lose the passion for your anointing. I don't want to lose the passion for the Holy Spirit. I don't want to lose any of that. They said, didn't our hearts burn within us? My cry is, Lord, give us a good case of heartburn. Come on, somebody, who wants a good case of heartburn? That it just begins when you begin to hear worship and you begin to hear the word, that it just burns inside of you and you're like, that's my Jesus talking to me. That's the one who breaks the bread, who blesses the bread, who gives the bread. That's my Jesus. Amen. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the comfort that you've given to Kim, Lord. The focus, Lord, the peace that you are given in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Lord, I thank you for what you are working in the hearts of your people, for everyone who has felt disappointed or lost or lost in their journey. God, I thank you that you are blowing on the embers today, God, that you are blowing on the embers of the Holy Spirit, of the fire, the coals of the fire of your anointing inside of us, God. Lord, that you would cause us, Lord, that our eyes to be opened, Lord, that our hope is restored, and Father, that we know you in a reality of your word, God. Lord, that you don't hold our sins against us, but you sit in fellowship with us, Lord, and you reinforce your love to us. And God, if there's one in here today, God, that needs a stirring, that needs healing, that needs hope, that needs comfort, that needs understanding, God, I thank you that in our journey, you reveal yourself, not religion, not commandments, not laws, but love. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that sets us free. And I thank you for that today, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Thank you, Jesus.